Simple but joyful practice of the act of worship includes prayer and songs. It includes the word in song and in message. It also includes giving. That's an act of worship. It's not just a tradition. And if you're wondering, well, why don't they pass the offering plate? Well, we allow the Lord to lead, and the offering plate is over here. And as he leads you in the service, you come and place your gifts and tithes and offerings over at the table to my right. But I'd like to pray and lift us and the offering to you. God, we thank you in Jesus' name, and we praise you for being a God of love and grace, truth and power. We confess our need of you daily. We confess our need in regard to that we sin against you, we fail, we mess up. Our heart's desire as Jesus followers is to be more and more and become more and more like Jesus in his character. But when we are not and we sin, we want to confess and thank you for the promise if we confess our sins, you, the Lord God, are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, God. It's not necessary to get re-saved or re-come to Christ, but simply to confess and allow you to draw us back to yourself. We lift these offerings and tithes and gifts to you as an act of praise and worship. We lift ourselves to you, our spiritual gifts and natural abilities. We lift, Lord, our time to you. We want to be people of service in this month of November, and then well beyond throughout each month. We want to be people of gratitude and thanksgiving, not merely for a day or a season, but for a lifestyle. God, we would pray for the nation after this election. It's close to 50% for one candidate and 50% for the other. And so there is division. There are Christians and non-Christians thankful for who was elected. And we would pray for President-elect Biden that you would direct his steps and Vice President Harris and her steps. Lord, we are not naive. We would pray for the appeals in courts that are going on, and we ask for your will in that. You are above the courts. In fact, later in the scriptures, we are thankful for your reminder today that your kingdom stands forever, and that we in this worship center do not merely depend, nor are we to put our absolute or final trust in man or woman, in leaders, but in you, King of kings and Lord of lords. So we're declaring that today. Pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence. We pray for the executive branch, legislative branch, and judicial branch, that you'll direct each one, each woman and man, according to your will and truth and grace. We pray, Lord God, for your blessing on the veterans of our nation, the veterans of military, of every military branch. We would ask a special blessing upon those vets of our PBF family and upon those out in the internet land. We would pray not only for them, but their families, for those men and women that are suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder. We would pray for mending in Jesus' name. We would pray for healing. We pray that they would find acceptance and help by people, both professionals and also those who are friends and relatives that will support them. We thank you, God, that you hear us, and that you are not distant and far from us, but you are near. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just want to ask, because it's important on this day, I guess Veterans Day technically is this Wednesday, November the 11th, but those who are veterans, if you would kindly just stand where you are. I think we have a few vets, please. Thank you. Thank you. And that, thank you, gentlemen. I don't think I saw, thank you, you may be seated. I don't think I saw any ladies standing. If there were, then thank you, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to thank families, too, because when a person serves, he or she, yes, is serving in person, but the family goes with them in every way and many ways. And that is for you out in the internet land. Our thanks to you for serving our nation as well. I continue the series on selected psalms. And today's psalm is Psalm 145. The psalm is known as one of the most eloquent written psalms. It's known as the exquisite writing. It's known as just the highest of praise. Now, all of the psalms are praises. The book of Psalms comes from the original language of the Old Testament is Hebrew, and it comes from the word Tehillah, T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. And that just simply means a praise. And then Tehillim is the name of all of the Psalms, praises. Very simple, but profound. Our lives are often a complaint, not a praise. Our lives often involve complaints, not praises. Because life is not fair, and life is very hard, and life is difficult, and includes great pain. However, as I prayed, this psalm will declare, no matter what our circumstances, we extol God and praise Him. This word, Tehillah, is the same root word for hallelujah. That's wonderful because hallelujah means praise to Jehovah. And we're going to see that in this psalm. As you can see, the title that I've simply chosen is I Will Bless the Lord Forever. You could say I will extol the Lord forever. I will praise the Lord forever. I will thank the Lord forever. Whatever word you want to put in there that is a synonym of bless, it counts. And that's our heart's desire, and that's this psalm's intent. The writer is David. It's a praise of David. It actually says in the inscription that goes right with verse 1, a Tehillah, I'm having trouble pronouncing that, a Tehillah of David, a praise of David, and then it goes right into the psalm. And I'd like to read it out loud as you follow along silently. If you would and you want, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. It's 21 verses. In your electronic devices, it's still 21 verses. And Psalm 145, here we go. So remember, the words aren't there, but it's part of the text in the original. A praise of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. It's absolutely wonderful to see. David just keeps building, extol, exalt, praise, so great. I mean, he just keeps building this climactic feeling. Verse 4, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Lord is slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you. Lord, your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. There it is, not man's kingdom. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Then this verse is simply a repetition of verse 1. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And because it's God's word, he's surely going to apply it and bless it to our lives. So the message in a sentence is the character of God motivates me to bless him. The character is his nature, his being. It's all of who he is. And all of who he is motivates me and motivates you to absolutely bless, thank, extol, praise him. So we're going to look at four qualities, four character qualities of God. When you were a child, did you learn the prayer I did? If you did not, that's okay. But the prayer that our parents and grandparents taught us at mealtime especially was, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for this food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. This psalm has four strophes or four paragraphs, thoughts, so to speak. And they're simply, God is great, God is good, God is king, and God is gracious, or God is grace. And I was trying to think of how to work that in to that child prayer. God is great, God is good, God is king overall, and God is gracious as a basis. Nah. But anyway, think of these four qualities to set the tone for you, and I want to think on them for me in the coming 3 weeks through Thanksgiving. This psalm is so simple and yet profound. God is great. Let me make a couple of comments on the introduction. Now I'm talking not introduction to the psalms, but verses 1 and 2. Just catch this. It's fantastic. The fourfold expression of honor to God is seen in verses 1 and 2. Extol God. In this translation that I read, I believe it's New International Version, exalt God. Bless God, bless his name. That's the summary of all of who God is. Bless God every day. This translation said extol God every day. Praise God. There's the word in verse 2, hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Let me just say something about Hebrew language can be very colorful. And the verb is hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, and it means, and it implies, a resounding, ongoing, highest praise. Repetitious, hillel, hallelujah. And just repeatedly saying, we praise you. And then the name Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord who is all holy, the Lord who is in the present tense, the Lord who is self-existent, and the Lord who is the Redeemer of Israel. All of that, and all in these two introductory verses, extol God personally, bless God for his character, especially that he's high and holy and yet personal and stooping. Bless God regularly every day and praise God or hallelujah to God eternally. Now for God's grace. Excuse me. God's greatness. In verses 3 to 6, God's greatness is emphasized as unsearchable. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says that his greatness, his person is inscrutable. It's difficult to comprehend because God is eternal, God is infinite, and we're finite and human. And God is above time and space, and that just blows the mind. We live in time. We are bound by time. We live in space. We're bound by space. And so we can't even imagine, what's it like to be above time and above space? Just ask yourself, what's that like? Well, we're in space right now. I don't mean outer space. Well, some of us might be there, but that's another story. But we're in space right now. We're limited. If we walk to get out, we can't go through that door. We have to push it and open it. With a glorified body like Jesus Christ had after his resurrection and like we will have in heaven, we can pass through that door. But we can't now. We're limited by space. And we can't see in the future. And sometimes that bothers us. Sometimes that bothers me. I wish I knew what was coming. I wish I knew if God was going to answer the prayer. But I'm reminded, I don't know who said it or wrote it, but a man or woman once said or wrote, if we were allowed by God to see all of our future and what would happen, listen, it would crush us. It would crush us. We think in our finiteness and humanity it would help us. No. Imagine, just look back over your last 4 years. Imagine if God had shown what would happen in those 4 years, 10 years before. Losses, pain, addictions, disappointment, confusion, You get the picture. But God is great, he's inscrutable, and he's above that. And being, listen, unsearchable, he is always good. As soon as I, and again in Isaiah 40, and also in the book of Job, it says this. And God says it, and then he says it directly to Job. And he has it written in a few places. Who are you, O man or woman, to sit in judgment that I am fair or not fair, that I am just or not just? As soon as I, Mike Brubaker, move across to, now I'm not talking about just serious questions like why? Why, God, did this happen? That's not automatically sin. Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus never sinned. But I'm talking about when we hold on to God, this isn't fair, and it becomes a clenched fist, and it remains for weeks, months, and years. Are you holding on to something that involves you putting yourself above God and actually evaluating that he was fair or not fair, just or not just? Just think back briefly. Is there something where the fist invisibly is clenched? Your heart, your belly, bluntly, your gut, when you think of it now and it happened 3 years ago or 20 years ago, and your gut still tenses and tightens. I want to encourage you, based on the greatness of God, to start asking God, or continue if you've started, God, help me to let it go. If it involves another person, God, help me to forgive. This aspect of God's greatness, this aspect of God's goodness, is to help us let go of things and trust in him. God is great, and his greatness is intergenerational. Listen to this. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. This point under God is great, I just want to affirm you all. You know how we do it here at PBF? Well, I see many of you parents declaring that he is great to the next generation, your children. And I have seen your parents, those of you who are young adults, not all of them, but I've seen some of your parents passing the truth that God is great to the next generation. And not only that, I've seen you who are grandparents like Margie and I are, having a burden and a passion to pass the truth about God being great, God being good, God being king, and God being grace to the next generation. How else do we see it? Those of you who are serving in the nursery, do you know as you hold a baby or a toddler, you are passing on God's truth? Listen, for a baby or a toddler, whether you're the parent to the child or the nursery care worker to the child, that aspect of security is nothing else than from God. That aspect of the child feeling loved and warmth and safe is nothing else than part of the character of the greatness and goodness and graciousness of God. Nursery workers, way to be. Sunday school teachers. Now we have a whole ream of them. That's paper. We have a whole group of them in the downstairs right now serving. But many of you are Sunday school teachers. You're doing the God is great intergenerationally. The Awana teachers and leaders, God is great, God is good, intergenerationally. Way to be, PBF. And then the third point under God is great is his greatness is expressible. It's unsearchable. It's inscrutable. We can't comprehend it, but we can express it. In these verses 5 and 6, it talks about men shall speak it. Then he gets individual, I will tell it. And then he says, I will bubble over with utterance. I will eagerly, in verse 7, when it says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, Lord. The eagerly there is, I'm going to bubble over. Can't keep it down. Second character quality of God is good. And listen, he's abundantly good. God is purely good. And that goes back to what I was saying earlier. We will ask sometimes, God, this doesn't seem to be good. I'm not feeling it. I'm not sensing it. It seems, in fact, why do the evil prosper? People who aren't following you, those of us who have, excuse me, need to get some water. Those of us who are for certain candidates who don't win an election, we may think, God, I even prayed. It doesn't appear that you are good. But we trust him that he's good all the time and that he sets the standard for goodness, not I and not you. And that's easier said than done. But we accept the fact that God is good and that he is abundantly good. He is purely good, and he is mercifully good. God withholds judgment from you and me. There are so many things that we could experience if God would give us what we deserve. And they would be bad things. They would be things of judgment. Mercy simply means, just an important reminder, that God withholds the judgment that I deserve. He doesn't give the things that should come to me as a result of my sin. Why? Because Jesus took my sin and your sin on the cross, on his very body. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great exchange. I deserved punishment. Jesus Christ took my punishment and exchanged it with his righteousness upon me. The great exchange. That's part of God's goodness. Fast forward into the New Testament. That's part of him being mercifully good. The third character quality is God is King. And this is what I was praying about earlier when I prayed for our nation. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 118. Not quite sure I have the right psalm, but it is the very, catch this, the very middle verse of the Bible. You got that? Of all verses, this is what it says. Do not put your trust in mere man. Put your trust in the Lord. I want to encourage you and exhort you and me, whether we are independent or Democrat, Republican, Green Party, Libertarian, we'll stop there with those parties. That is a truth to hold on to. Do not put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. What does that have to do with God being king? Because he's in charge, he doesn't let us down. We may be disappointed humanly, but he never fails because he is God. People will disappoint us. Our family members disappoint us. Neighbors and friends and co-workers disappoint us. But God, who is king, never disappoints. When we experience it, it's because of our humanity and our feelings. Feelings are real, but God is still great, God is still good, and God is still king. And I wrote down what is said in these four verses, verse 1 and then 11, 12, and 13. God and his kingdom have glory. It's he and the kingdom are brilliant. God and his kingdom have power. He and his kingdom, his rulership, all powerful. God and his kingdom have eternality. It's said more than once in this psalm, and I will bless the name forever. Whose name? God. First verse, I will extol thee, my God, O King. And then Revelation speaks repeatedly, either of God being on the throne, first person of Godhead, or Jesus being on the throne, the right hand of God, second person of the Godhead. And they are king, they are in charge, they are God, and they are powerful, they are glorious, and they are absolutely eternal. Jesus said to his disciples, and I think he'd want to say it to us today, if he were standing here or sitting here with you and me, I think he'd look at us and he'd say, friend, my kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom isn't what you see here. And then he even said something that was more profound. If it were, then my servants, that's my followers, would fight. He said that right after Peter cut off the ear of one of the soldiers who had come to arrest Jesus the night of his betrayal. This week, some of these thoughts have helped me tremendously. I hope they'll help you. Preparing for this psalm was like, and for teaching it, was like a salve to my soul. Before I move on, our daughter Amy posted something. Wish I could remember what day it was. Election Day? Is it Election Day when you said Jesus is king? Or the day before? Yeah. Jesus is king. And then your next line was, and after tomorrow, Jesus is still king. I'm not quoting. That really helped me. That really helped me. Thank you, Amy. You see, we need truth to adjust our path and our emotions. Fourth character quality, God is gracious or God is grace. And the scriptures are so specific here. In fact, God is more gracious, and I really want to encourage us in our testimony when we're witnessing to people. This is huge. Whether we're witnessing to a Christian who's struggling or to a non-Christian, someone not Jesus' follower, who is questioning the assumption is often that God is against us. God is angry at us. People who are non-Christians often think, and I don't know if it's because of some things we believers say or imply, or they just don't read the scriptures and see for themselves. But they often think that we are angry at them and that we don't love them and that God doesn't love them. And they often think, the one who's not a Jesus follower, that we don't, as Jesus followers, cut them any slack. God is all grace all the time. In the middle of this psalm, it said, he is slow to anger and quick to compassion. Actually, full of compassion. He is slow to anger and full of compassion. It's another word for an aspect or part of the description of grace. God is gracious. And so in this emphasis, listen, it says this in verses 14 to 20. He's gracious to those who fall. There are a lot of people, both Christians and non-Christians, who have fallen, who've succumbed. In the military, when someone falls down, another man or woman rises up, no one left behind. Did you catch that? Now, I know it says no man left behind, but no one left behind. Is there a Christian or non-Christian that you know who's had a major fall recently? Are you praying for them? I encourage us to do that. God is gracious to those who fall. God is gracious to those who bow down. There are times when we, whether we're young or old, feel so burdened with cares and worries, we will sometimes be slumped over in our shoulders, bowing down. I will do that sometimes. Other times, my forehead will go up like this, and I have these ripples and lines, and Margie will look across the room and say, "You're worrying about something, aren't you?" And I still ask it in our 46th year of marriage. How do you know that? She could say, duh, I've only lived with you for 45 and a half years. My forehead is up. How do you show that you're bowed down? God is gracious to those who are bowed down. Do you know someone, might be you, that you need to say, "God, be gracious to me." But it might be someone in your immediate family, could be a coworker, could be a neighbor, could be a friend. They're bowed down with care. And this is God's time. I don't know how he wants you and me to do it, but it's God's time for you and me. Well, we ask him, "God, how do you want me to show your grace, your graciousness to Nancy or to Frida or to Bill or to Joanne? How do you want me? How do you want me to show that to the one who's fallen? To the one who's bowed down, and the third one, to those who hunger, who are starved." It says in verse 15, "The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time." Well, that means literally, but I also think it means figuratively. There are people who are starving spiritually. They're looking for a purpose in life. They feel empty inside. Some of them are poor people and have lots of needs for food, clothing, and shelter. And some of them, humanly speaking, are rich people and they have everything. They have a big house. They have more money than you can shake a stick at, as my grandparents used to say. They have cars that, man, I wish I could tool around in that car or that truck. They have everything, but they're starving. Starving spiritually. God is gracious to those who hunger. And listen to what he does. He uplifts those who fall. He upraises those who are staggering or bowed down, and he upholds those or feeds those who are starving. God alone knows how difficult life is for many people. Actually, life is difficult for most people, and if you count all of life, life is difficult for all people. Not all the time, but we all have times of great difficulty. And God is more gracious and more allowing for humanity and failure many times more than you and I are to other people. And people look at how we represent God and think that's who God is. And God's calling you and me to be gracious and to demonstrate and show what he and his son Jesus are like. The closing verse, it's just one verse. It's a benediction. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. That's David. That's a single individual. But do not underestimate the power and the influence of your voice and your mouth. Do you realize that this week, do I realize, even though I was preparing this and thinking on it, do I realize the power in the Holy Spirit of one voice, my voice, one voice, your voice, to speak praise to the Lord? People will see it and hear a testimony. Wait a minute. How could she be praising when this tough thing just happened? Wait a minute. How can he be that way when he was just ripped off by that person? My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. King David was ripped off often. He had a son that wanted to kill him. When he was in the line of kingship, he had the king that was in power, Saul, that wanted to kill him. And then it switches in the second half of 21, and all flesh will bless his holy name. So when one voice, one mouth speaks, we influence others. I remember different times when I was in a bad mood and was showing it. I mean, I was ticked, I was down, I was upset, and I actually wanted people to know it. Do you ever have a day like that? They're going to know that I'm upset. And then I hear one person or see them, if they're not saying it, they're showing it, praising God. And you know what it does? It can challenge me, Brubaker, come on. Get a grip in Jesus. Come on, Michael. And I join in with all flesh. So it goes from one mouth, one person, David, one voice, to and all flesh will bless his holy name. We can be the beginning of a trend that other people join in. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Real quickly, how do we respond? Here we go. We worship every day. How do we respond? We spread the word. How do we respond? We call upon the Lord. How do we worship every day? Make a decision of the mind. Worship takes sacrifice. Do you realize in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter, I think it's 13, I will bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Why is it a sacrifice? Because it takes humility to worship every day. I will bless God, I will exalt God, I will praise God, I will tell God hallelujah, I will sing to him. May every day be my sacrifice of praise. May every day be a perspective that I choose to worship God. How do I spread the word? I tell people about it. I show people what God has done. I tell people what he's done for me. I tell people what he's done for others. I tell people that what he's done for them. I tell people that the primary thing is for God so loved the world, that includes them, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. God in his Son took the judgment. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then finally, I will call upon the Lord. I will pray to the Lord. I will hold God to his promises. I will hold God to the promise that he is near. He's near to all who call upon him. He is helpful to all who call upon him. He keeps all who call upon him. Praise team, come on up, please. I'd like to pray. Lord, may we, men and women, be people that are doing and having and taking a posture of worship every day. May we be men and women and demonstrate to children and grandchildren, be people who are spreading the good word. That no matter what the circumstances are, we're going to choose telling the good word. May we be men and women who are calling upon the name of the Lord, who not only advise others to pray, but practice what we advise and exhort. Father, even as we sing this song of worship to you, speak to us, speak to me, and show us where you want us to be continuing. Give us words of affirmation where we are obeying you as we sing and respond. Give us words of correction where we are disobeying you as we sing and respond. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.